Well, for the last time, good evening, good church here. I'm so glad to be with you. This the conclusion of our weekend meeting. I don't know, again, if it seems like it flew by, but this is it. This is the end of our meeting together, and I'm just delighted one more time to be with you. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you'd like to open your Bibles to that passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, and our context is going to come right out of that passage. And while you're making your way to that passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, let me just echo the things that were said this morning. Thank you so much for the kind opportunity for letting me be with you this weekend. We began the weekend as strangers, and now I feel like we're leaving as family and friends. And I'm excited, since we live so close to one another, for all the opportunities, Lord willing, that our paths are going to cross, and we'll get to see one another and renew the friendships that were formed this weekend. And so, for all the kindness and encouragement that you have showered upon me and my family, I thank you so much. For the wonderful hospitality that you showed to my family, thank you so much. My wife is home trying to feed a house full of hungry teenagers, and so she is unable to be here tonight. We tried to wrestle which one has a harder task, me going back to preach or her feeding a house full of hungry high schoolers, and I chose to lose the battle and say it was her. And so she wishes she could be here, but she sends her thank yous for all that you've done for her and my boys this weekend. I'm thankful for you and the work you're doing here. It's an important work. The gospel needs to be spread. God's kingdom needs to continue to grow. And so I will continue to think for you and pray for you. And certainly my prayer for you is that you'll come to recognize, as I hope you do now, that the best days of this local congregation are not in her past, but in the future. Your best days are yet to come. You know, sometimes congregations go through some rough moments and some storms, but sometimes those storms allow us to rise above and to get to a greater place than we were before. And that's my hope for you. Great days will come. Good things will happen if we just keep on pressing forward. And so I'll be praying for you and the good work going on here. And I hope you'll pray for us and the work going on in Campbell Road. And it's great to see the Campbell Road family. All the sleepy eyes under their eyes. We're not used to worshiping on Sunday night, but I'm glad that they're here. I love their love and their support. And it's been great to be with my brother Jerry. I'm so thankful for all that he has done and continues to do. And as I said this morning, I have a lot to learn from Jerry. And I'm excited to continue our friendship as we live here close together. Thank you so much. God bless you and all that you are and do. Make sure you continue to reach out. And let's make sure we continue these friendships and renew our relationships we formed this weekend. We've been talking about some big questions this weekend. We've talked about how you can know the Bible is God's Word. How can you know, out of all the churches that exist, which church is the right church? That's a tough question. We looked this morning at how can I know God is good. God is good. Continually is good. Tonight we're ending with how can I know what there is to hope for? Or how do I know that I have hope? You know, one of my favorite songs in the hymn book, it may be in your book, it's called A Common Love. And the words go, a common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's Word. I love that, because we, as different as we are, we have so much in common, and that's to rejoice in. And tonight we're talking about the common hope for tomorrow. What makes it a common hope is the fact we share it. We all hope for the same things. We all long for the same things, and that's what hope is. Hope is a longing or an expectation of what is to come. Now, if we are here as God's people tonight, assembled as the Lord's people, this is a question we ought to be able to answer when it's asked. What is there to hope for? Because Peter will say in the third chapter of this epistle, in verse 15, he says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And so he says, when people come asking and they have questions, of all the things you need to be ready to defend, one such thing is the hope you have in Jesus. I'll tell you, brethren, the answer to this question, it is our source of strength and confidence for our daily living under the sun. And the answer to this question is really the heart of evangelism, because we're sharing with the world, why is it so good to belong to Jesus? Why should you give your life to God? Why are you so optimistic in light of hard news? Well, because there's something worth living for that I have in Jesus. What is there to hope for? What we're going to do tonight is we're going to let Peter answer that question through the first couple verses that Peter uses opening up his epistle. Because I believe that in the first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter shares the things that everyone wants. Here's the truth. Every person, Christian or non-Christian, young or old, everyone wants the same things out of life. We're all looking for the same things out of life. The difference is we just go looking for it in different places. Some trying to find it in their jobs or in their relationships or in their money or in their accomplishments, and they'll never find it because it's only found in Jesus. And so here Peter talks about the things everyone wants. We're picking up in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Are you ready? What does everyone want? What are the things that everyone is looking for in this life? Number one, everyone wants family. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is not a more important, more intimate relationship that we have in this life than our family. No one is closer than our family. There is no one we love more than our family. God made it that way. The special bond we have as brothers and sisters, father and mother and child, husband and wife, those are bonds that are deeply woven because of the way that God made us. And so our highest moments, our greatest achievements, we want family there. But our darkest moments, like we talked about this morning, those hard storms, the people we call are our family. Because we don't love anyone the way that we love our family. You know as well as I do, though, not everyone knows what it's like to have a family. Not everyone knows what it's like to have a father or a mother, to have siblings, to have grandparents, to have cousins. Every Wednesday when I preached in the Chattanooga area, I would go to the Hamilton County Prison, and I would stand in front of a group of about 30, 35 men. And I'll tell you, they were different. They were all different. They were different in their ages. They were different in their ethnicities. They were different as to why they were in there and how long they were going to be in there or how badly they wanted to get out of there. They're all different. But there was a common link between all of the men in the prison. Any guesses as to what it was? Common link was they didn't have dad in the home. They didn't have a father. Either he was not there or the dad who was present was not the man he needed to be. I mean, why do young men get so violent at a young age? Or why do young ladies, why do they sell themselves or give their bodies away to the first man that asks? Or why do young people align themselves, get themselves into gangs? You know why it is. There's something intrinsic within us, a longing to belong. I want to know I belong somewhere, that I am loved, deeply loved, and I'm wanted and desired. That's written within our hearts, good brethren. I want to know that my father and my mother, that they love me and care for me. For young boys, I want to know that I can make them proud and I can be strong and that they see worth in me. And for young women, I want to know that my dad thinks I'm beautiful the way that I am and that I am valuable and treasured the way that I am. There's something within us. We want to long to belong. We want to know that we belong somewhere and someone's waiting for us. And Peter says, this God I'm writing to you, it's not just that He is the Creator and King. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17, though. Verse 17 of our context, he says, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." In other words, when we obey the gospel, something changes between our relationship with God. It's not just Creator and creation, King and subject. When we obey the gospel, it is now Father and children. Because Paul made it clear, God's plan from the very beginning, I'm not just wiping away your sins. When you obey the gospel, I'm adopting you into my family. Think of that, adoption, adoption. You are my child. You will wear my name. You will live in my home. You will eat my food. You'll sit at my table. You will share in my inheritance because you are mine and you belong to me. What does everyone want? Family. I want to know I belong. I want to know that someone loves me. And when we obey the gospel, we get the greatest, most loving, perfectly loving Father and the King and the Creator. And it's not just that we get a father. Paul calls in the church in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the household of the living God. And so we get brothers and sisters. And I'll tell you my favorite scene. I know you've seen it. And so when someone obeys the gospel, especially on like a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, they obey the gospel and they're baptized. What happens when they come out of that door? Well, everyone's gone and they've gone to their car and they drive home. No, what happens when they come out of that door? You know what happens? There's a long line of brothers and sisters and they can't wait to hug on them and love on them and say, we're so proud of you, so proud of you, and so happy for you, and we can't wait to get to know you. Well done, brother. Welcome to the family, sister. Everyone wants family, and we have that in Christ. We have that in God. Everyone wants renewal. Peter says that he has caused us to be born again. Renewal, a second chance, a chance to do things over. Honest question, have you ever had a day in which you wished the reset button of life really exists and you could just, let's do this one over. I mean, the way you started, the things that happened, everything that could go wrong did go wrong and you wish, let's just do this again. I love the prayer that one person said and he says, Lord, I've been good today. I've been loving and kind. I've been a perfect angel. But it's 11:30, Lord, and I need to get out of bed, and I need all the help that I can get. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you had those days? I wish I could just start it all over. I mean, how many of you with any age on you, mileage, how many of you wish you could go back to the high school years or to college years with what you know now? We'd make some different changes, wouldn't we? We'd make some different decisions. Do you know we don't get this in life? This is not real. A second chance. Because when you mess up at school, you're expelled. And when you mess up at job, you're fired. And when you mess up out on the street, you're convicted and thrown into prison. And maybe you've tasted it if you mess up in a relationship. You break someone's trust. Sometimes reconciliation's not an offer. It's not an option. But Jesus says, when you obey that gospel, when you came to belong to Christ, he's caused you to be born again. Listen to that language. Born again. You get to start over new. And that's what Paul would say, that you're a new creature or a new creation in Jesus. Brand new. Because the slate is wiped clean and the past is erased and the sins are gone. And so you have a new hope and a new future with a new Lord and a new outlook and a new purpose in life. Because you're living a new way. With a new direction. You're new from the inside out. Listen to me. Tomorrow morning, you are going to be surrounded with people who would give anything to hear this. It's not too late for you. You're not too far gone. You can have a second chance in Jesus. Because there are people in your life, I guarantee it, who think it's too late. I'm too far gone. I'm too old. It's too deep. It's too wrong. There's no way I could ever change. There's no way someone would let me change or let me have a chance. No, there's no way God would ever let someone like me and his family. And yet the truth is, in Christ, anyone who comes, no matter how broken their story began, it can be redeemed and end in glory because they start over new. And even for God's people here tonight, we need to be reminded that even though we have obeyed the gospel and we walk with the King, we walk with Christ, when we stumble, when we sin, it's not too late for us. And so if I'm walking with Jesus and I think, man, I've got myself in something now and it's too late and, man, I made this mistake and I'm so far gone. John made it clear, if we but confess our sins to him, we turn from them and confess them, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because it's not too late for you. There is hope for real renewal, a second chance, grace upon grace in God. You can have that in Jesus. You can have that. No matter the sin, no matter how many times, there's a chance for renewal in Jesus. Everyone wants that. Everyone wants to hear the message, it's not too late. Not in Jesus. Everyone wants eternity. And he says that he is this living hope, an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. I love that little language there. You know, the best things in life don't last. Have you noticed that? The best day you ever had came to an end. The best vacation you ever went on. 2 weeks at Disney World with the fast passes and the meal plan. It eventually came to an end, to your wallet's tear. It is all over. The best book you ever read, even Harry Potter, which is 17,000 pages, it eventually came to an end. Or for my older friends here, The Gone with the Wind, with its 100 VHS tapes, it eventually came to an end. Your work had its first day with all its excitement and optimism. I can't wait to start. I can't wait to put my mark in this company or with this job. It had its first day, but then eventually there's the last day in the retirement because everything comes to an end. Even our bodies, we know it, right? We know that this body's heading one direction, but we exercise and we eat right and we put on the cream and the color and we try and hide it. But we know that this body's going one direction because everything comes to an end. You know the irony? God made us longing for things to last. That's Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. That in our hearts, written in our hearts, is a longing for eternity. We long for things that'll last forever, the good things that'll last forever. But the irony is, how did Solomon begin this chapter? In chapter 3 and verse 2, there's a time to be born and a time to die. Oh, we long for that which will last. But everything around us ends. But Peter says, those who walk with Christ, those who have given their heart to Christ, there's something in Him, something in that Lord that will never end. It's a hope unperishable, undefiled. It never fades away. And I need you to see why. Look with me in verse 4. There's a reason why it never fades. The verse is verse 3. He says that there is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why is it a living hope? That hope is grounded in the Lord. It's a living hope because that hope was promised by a living Lord. He lives. That's what Paul would say in the book of Romans chapter 6. That Jesus, knowing Jesus, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. I love that verse. Jesus submitted to death once. He gave in. Well, that was Calvary. That was the cross. That was for you and me. And so He submitted to death once. He rose never to die again. Remember that Revelation 1 verse 18? He holds the keys of death and Hades. And so if that living Lord says, this hope, the promise of peace and joy and a presence with God never ends, the one who holds the keys of death and Hades has all confidence, has all authority, has all the right to say that hope is not going to fade. Because Paul says what happened to him is what's going to happen to us. If we become united with Him in the likeness of death, of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Good brethren, what that means is that if I lose everything under the sun, all the things that mean most to me, my family and my friends and my health, if I lose my job and my wealth, if I lose it all, even if I lose my life, I have something in Jesus that never fades away. Death cannot touch the promises of the glorious hope yet to be found in Him. It will never fade away. That's a promise for us. Oh, the day we go to heaven, the best day that never comes to an end. We long for eternity. And then we long for security. We who are protected by the power of God. And I think this is such a timely little statement here. The longing we have for safety and security, because our times have just changed. Have you felt it? I love the question I get when I travel to meetings in other places, and they'll say, do you guys feel safe in Texas? I was like, it's Texas. I mean, the women are packing, the kids are packing, the dogs are packing. I mean, who's not? This is the OK Corral. Yeah, we feel safe. Why do we pack? Do you know that? And I don't want to get political. I don't care about the rights and all that. Why do we lock our doors and make sure they're locked? We push that button twice. Maybe you're itching for it now. Did I push the button twice? Why do we close our garage doors when we leave? You know, there used to be a time we could put our kids on a bus, they're going to school, and the only thing that crossed our mind is I just got to pick them up at 2:30 or be here when they come home. Or we send our kids to college, and the only thing we worry about is, are they eating? Are they going to class? Are they doing their laundry once a month? We go to the movies, and the only thing we worry about is, when do I need to go to the bathroom? I had a large Coke. When am I going to go to the bathroom and make it through? That's the only thing we think about. But that's not today, is it? It's not. Because our world, our society, has tasted the pain of terror, of evil, to where we think twice about sending kids to public school. Oh, we do it. I mean, it's not anything about the school itself. It's just the safety. Will they be safe? Or kids at college. We hear any kind of news and we pick it up. Are you okay? Are you safe? Are you protected? And you go to a movie theater and someone itches and you're nervous because our world is takes a terror. Because more than anything, we just want to know we're safe. We want to feel safe. You know like I do. I mean, we could buy the state-of-the-art, highest-grade security system for our home, the most highly trained security guard to walk by our side, and yet nothing can stop evil and terror when it comes. But God says, I'll keep you safe. I'll protect you. The hands that hold the world, I'll hold your hand. And I'll keep you safe. No, this does not mean you will never face any hardship in this life. No, this does not mean you will never face any of life's storms. You know what this means? That even if I face life's storms with God, I'm not going to face those storms alone. I'm not going to have to walk those valleys alone. The psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength. He is our present help in trouble. Not that he takes away trouble, but that at least he's with me in the storm. He walks with me through the valley. He holds my hand in the wilderness. I'm not going to have to face that alone. And think of the real security, good brethren. What matters most to you in this life is your soul, your eternal soul. And if I am with Jesus, walking with the King, listen to this, there is nothing in all of existence, anything that exists anywhere that can take you from God. There's no one who can take your soul or your salvation. Yes, you can walk away from God. Yes, you can leave the Lord, but there is not a power that exists that if you are walking with Christ can take your soul from your King, because what matters most to you is safe in the hands of God. That's real protection. And we have that in Christ. Now, let me ask you something. You look at this on the board. Would you say that we have this today? These things, do they exist in our present today? I think we would say they do. We are a spiritual family, and God is our Father today. And we are renewed. We are God's people, forgiven by the blood of Jesus, working every day, and that progress of becoming more like the Son of God. And in a real sense, we have eternity. You think of what John wrote in 1 John 5 and verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. We have it today. The guarantee of what is to come. And we're safe. We are safe with Jesus today. He walks with us in the storms today. But I want you to notice a phrase used here in 1 Peter chapter 1. When he talks about this living hope, this inheritance in verse 4, the inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and it will not fade away. How's that end? What's that last phrase in verse 4? Reserved in heaven for you. That is why we have these and enjoy these today. The real, full fulfillment, grand expression of these desires, of these blessings, will be when we go home. When we all get to heaven. Because we long for family. Well, John paints the picture in Revelation chapter 21 that when we go home, he says, we will dwell with God. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them. And I know, like you do, we read that and we think, well, God's with us today. God's with us everywhere. There's not a place that God cannot be. Listen, though, this is different. This scene is different. This picture is different because in the next chapter, he says, we're going to see his face. Do you know that no one has seen the face of God and lived? Everyone wanted to do it. Moses pleaded to do it. And yet when we are in the presence of God in eternity, we will see his face with our eyes. And with our ears, we'll hear him audibly say our name and speak to us face to face. Brethren, that's family in the presence of God. And not just for a moment. They're living with our Father forever. And I know I'm looking at some family here, and I'm sure if your life is like most, there's some people we can't wait to see when we get there. People we haven't seen in a long time. And that family reunion, that'll be like none other. The love and the closest will pick up as if it were yesterday. And we won't be separated again ever. Oh, we have family today, but nothing will compare to when we go home. We long for renewal. Well, how is God's people pictured in heaven? It's not that God is with his people and he says, let me tell you about Jordan. You will not believe what he did in his 20s in college. Let me put it up on the Jumbotron. You want to see what he did? It is so embarrassing what he said about me. You know how God's people are pictured in heaven? He says, come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And what follows from that little text is this long section describing the wife, not in her sins or her stains, describing her in terms of beautiful gems and diamonds and stones. She is pictured full of grace and beauty. Not a mention, not a thought of the sinful shame of our past, but only the glorious full renewal in the presence of God. Complete renewal. Complete glory. We long for eternity. Here's the great truth. When we go to heaven, that's the day that death dies. Because Revelation 21 and verse 4 says there's not going to be any more death. That is, as we sing in that great song, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. In other words, 10,000 years isn't scratching our time in God's presence. We'll be there forever. And we long for safety. Let's say a word about Revelation 20. Revelation 20 is a confusing chapter for many. But for us, it ought to be a great chapter. Because Revelation 20 talks about our enemy who has made life tough from the very beginning. It talks about Satan. Satan loves to do one thing. He loves to lie. He loves to accuse. He loves to sow his seeds of evil and doubt in the hearts of God's people. From the very beginning, he's been called a liar. From the very beginning, he's been called an accuser, and that's what he loves to do, to accuse. He loves to remind us of our past, to bring back into our memory the times that we have failed and the times that we stumbled and the times that we've broken God's heart and his law. Here's the thing, good brethren. The next time Satan reminds you of your past and it comes flooding back in your mind, you just open your Bible to Revelation 20 and you remind him of his future because he's destined for the lake of fire. He's got one direction, and that is doom. And that means in the future, no pain, no mourning, no crying. All the things that plague us under the sun, they're gone. Because the evil one is removed, and all that we know and all that we see is the glory of a Father who keeps his children perfectly safe. What is there to hope for? You know, in some sense, this question is one that those who are not Christians seem to be longing for, seem to be needing. This answer seems to be for them. Why come to Jesus? What is the hope for those who belong to the Lord? Why is it so good to put your trust in him? But brethren, I didn't prepare this lesson for those who are not Christians. I prepared it for us. Because this question is not for those who are not Christians. This question is for God's people who sometimes, because of hardship and weariness, we just forget the things that we need so desperately to know. There's hope. There's real hope. One of my favorite scenes from the scripture comes from Deuteronomy 34. I knew about that passage. I knew about that scripture. But 2 years ago, my fellow laborer and I, Ricky Jenkins, we were reading and preaching through Numbers and Deuteronomy. And it was my task to cover that section of the scripture. And here's what happens. Moses is leading God's people to his task, to his goal. That is leading them to the promised land. And Deuteronomy 34 talks about how he accomplished the goal. He led them there. He got them to the edge of the Jordan. I'll tell you, when I got to the 34th chapter, I've been with Moses for a while. We've been reading a lot about Moses. When I read that chapter, I wept. I cried. And I still get really weepy when I read that chapter because I'm moved about a servant of God who got so close to that goal. I mean, everything in Exodus was about the promised land. Take them out of Egypt to the promised land. Remind them in the wilderness, you're going to the promised land. Go through the wilderness because you're not ready for the promised land. And then finally you make it there. It's all about this land. And finally Moses gets there. He's there. Deuteronomy 34 begins by God saying, God called Moses up the mountain because he wasn't going over into the promised land. And I weep for him to get so close, to be right there and not able to go over with God's people. The amazing thing, though, is that when God called him up on Mount Nebo, to the top of Mount Pisgah, he didn't just smack him there in the spot and kill him up there on the mountain, which he could have done. Instead, he calls him up the mountain, and in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 2, it says that the Lord showed him all the land. I mean, can you imagine getting a grand tour of the promised land by the one who made it? Moses, look at those hills. Will you notice those hills? Moses, look at that river. Do you notice that river over there? Do you notice how green the ground is? How lush the produce is? God showed them the land. But God didn't just show them the land. God showed them his promise. I've been talking to you about this land. I've been talking to you about this promised place. I want you to see it for yourself. See, God didn't just show him the land. God showed him the future of his people. I mean, Moses had been the leader up to this point. And he says, Moses, I want you to look over and I want you to see the people by eyes of faith. Can you see the people living here? Can you see them spreading out? Can you see them building homes? Can you see them occupying this land, which that is what this picture is. This is a picture from the mount, top of Mount Nebo, looking over into present day, what would be Canaan back in the Old Testament time, present day Israel. Can you see it, Moses? See, God didn't just show him the land. God showed him hope. Moses, you did your job. Moses, you completed your task. I want you to see, look over in that land, they're going to be okay. You did a good job leading them here. This is where they're going. This is what it was about. He gave them hope. I love that scene. I love that scene in Scripture. Because sometimes what we need more than anything, we know it, but what we need is just a little reminder of just what's there, what's right there, just over the Jordan, the hope we have in Christ. So will you do something for me tonight? I'm not going to ask you to stand like we did this morning. I just want you to listen for a moment. Can you do something with me, though? Will you grab your bags, the bags that you brought in? I don't mean your stuff, your caravan with all your kids. I mean what's weighing you down. Will you put it on for a minute? What's bothering you tonight? What's plaguing you? What's distracting you? What's getting under your skin? Are you worried about your health? You got some bad diagnosis? You got a doctor's appointment coming up and you're nervous about it? Is there someone bothering you? And every time you think about him, oh, they get under your skin. Are they here? Are they here tonight? Are you looking over at them? Are they here? Are you bothered by someone? Are you worried about your kids? You have prodigal kids and you can't sleep because you just worry about them all the time. Do you have deadlines? Is work really tough right now? Do you feel that strain? Is work tough? Do you have deadlines? Are you wondering when this preacher's going to get done so you can go home and finish your deadlines or homework? What's weighing you down? What's keeping you up at night? Are you lonely? Are you struggling with aging parents? Can you take that? Do you feel it? I do. It makes you feel heavy after a while, doesn't it? The things you're afraid of. The things you worry about. The things that plague you. Will you put that on just for a minute? And will you go climb the mountain with me? You climb that Mount Nebo. Because I want you to see something tonight. Now take your bag. Don't leave it there. Put it on. Feel that weight. Do you feel it? I got some fears in my life. Do you feel the weight tugging down on you? I want you either, if you want to close your eyes or maybe just with eyes of faith, will you do something with me? Will you look over the Jordan with me? Just over the Jordan. We're not looking at Canaan. No, we're going to look at home just for a moment. We're going to look at heaven. Can you imagine? What would be the first thing you see when you go to heaven? What pops in your mind? What are you hearing? Imagining the fact you're there. I am here. Always believed we would be here, but I'm here in heaven. You lift your eyes in this incredible place, so bright and brilliant, so beautiful, you can't even describe it. I know you're not going to believe me, but that's Noah. The Noah, not my Noah, that's the Noah. The Noah on the ark, he is right there. I know that's him. I know it is. And there is Paul, he's around him. But man, that is the Apostle Paul. That is Paul. That's what he looks like. That's Paul. And that must be, I know that's got to be Abraham over there. That is Abraham. Yeah, Peter still got his net. Peter is over there. This is amazing. David is right here. What do I say? What do you say to David? Tell me about Goliath. Tell me about the story. Tell me about your life. I've already read it, but I want to hear it from you. Tell me about your life. And you look and you see him there. There's some people we haven't seen in a long time. And it's as if we just saw them yesterday. Oh, some loved ones and their hugs and their embrace. It's as if we haven't parted. Because there's my grandmother and some good friends. There's my Billy Skaggs, a brother in Christ who would break your bones when he hugged you. And I can't wait to get one of those Billy hugs and hug him again. And they come in and they say, well, tell me your story. Oh, we haven't seen you in a while. Tell us your story on earth. Tell us about your walk. And Job's coming in here to say, hey, can I hear your story too? You want to hear my story? You're Job. I want to hear your story. It's also amazing being here. But there's something so bright. So bright and so brilliant. I have to break and I have to see, because this is what this place is all about. It's all leading to this. It's all leading to this place. It's leading. This room seems to be all about. It's all about him. And he's there. It's not imagination or a dream. He is there. What do you say? What do I say? I don't know. Do I bow and fall on my face, or do I stand and sing? And I don't know what to do. But I can say I've known about you for a long time. And I've loved you for a long time. And I just don't know what to do, Jesus. And he comes down off that throne. He gives you that embrace. And he says, I've known about you a long time too. And I'm so proud of you. I knew you could do it. I knew you could. Oh, you worked so hard. And you were faithful even when it wasn't easy. You're going to love it here. Trust me, you're going to love it here. I don't know where to begin. What to do? Because there's so many people to see. So many people I just want to spend forever with. Just talking and getting to spend time with them and hearing their stories. And I don't want to leave right where I am with Jesus, just being in his presence. I don't want this day ever to end. Only to realize this is just the beginning of the most beautiful day that will never come to an end. And let me ask you, how heavy is your weight? How heavy are your bags? Isn't it amazing, good brethren, when we set our minds on things above, not on the things here below, that all the pains and the problems of today seem to melt away. When we think of the immense glory of what is to come. What is there to hope for? Paul says it this way in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Why we look not at the things which are seen. No, we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things we don't see, only with eyes of faith, those things are eternal. I hope, if anything, good brethren, that this lesson has reminded you the next time life gets tough, the next time things are hard, I hope you'll take your bag, just put it on, and you'll climb your mountain, and you'll just look. Just look. Look over the Jordan. Look at that promised land. Gaze into home and be reminded of not what could happen or what might be, to look with eyes of faith at what is to come. What is there to hope for? Brethren, there's everything to hope for. An amazing home with God. That wonderful hope is for those who are in Jesus. And if you're not in Jesus tonight, there's an easy answer to that. Turn from your sins. You wash those sins away in baptism, and you will be adopted into His family in Jesus with that glorious hope. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people, so I ask you tonight, are you prepared and ready for home? But perhaps for the rest of you here tonight, maybe while we sing this invitation song, if maybe things have gotten tough for you and life has gotten a little heavy, when we sing this song, will you just, with eyes of faith, just look at home? Just get your eyes back on home. Praise God for His promise. Thank Jesus for the way prepared. And commit yourself. I'm not done here yet. I can make it a little while longer. I can handle these pains a little bit longer because I know what is to come. If we can help you tonight, if we can pray for you, if we can be a blessing to you, right here is where you need to be. If we can help you, come on forward as we stand and as we sing.